Morning. How's everybody doing today?
Great.
Excellent. I got a response. That's so exciting. Hey, last week we started a new sermon series that I'm calling Jesus's Guide to Healthcare Reform. And in this series, we're going to take a look at the eight Beatitudes. And last week we started off with this first one, being poor in spirit. And what you'll notice as we go through the Beatitudes is they're kind of steps to getting healthy again. So it's kind of a quiz. I was a little bit disappointed in the first service, but it's kind of a quiz. Does anybody remember the first step? It's that I am not, you are not, we are not what? God. Oh, you're my favorite service now. I'm so excited about that. But we are not God. And part of that is just recognizing that we have stuff in our life that's broken. We have stuff in our life that we're doing that's messing it up, that's complicating. It could be hurts, it could be habits, it could be just relationships, hang-ups, all sorts of different things that can get in there. And if you took that first step this week, and we don't like taking that first step because it just means we have to look at some hard stuff. But if you took that first step and you were honest about your pain and you were honest about your hang-ups and you were honest about your hurts and you're honest about your control issues, we had people raise their hand last week that were control enthusiasts and a bunch of hands went up, okay? If you were honest about all those things, that you don't have it all together, that you got some emotional pain in your life that's just complicating things, that needs to be cleaned up, then I'm here to tell you congratulations because now we're at step two and you're ready to hear that. If you didn't do that work, then you still have some honesty to work through and you still got to get honest with yourself to get there. But here we are in step two, and I encourage you, the stuff we're going to talk about today is super important. And just like you remembered the first point, you guys got to remember this because these are things that we forget all the time. In Matthew 5:4, which is the second beatitude, Jesus just says this: God blesses those people who grieve. They will find comfort. And you listen to that and you think, well, what in the world is he saying there? Do you have to be at a funeral to get this point, or what's going on? And God's just saying this. He's saying to you here is when you do the painful work, and it is painful, of owning up to your problems and owning up to your issues and owning up to the stuff in your life that's just messing up your life. Can be physical stuff, emotional stuff, spiritual, all sorts of different things. When you actually face your hang-ups, your hurts, your bad habits, and you face that pain, God says this: I'll be right there to give you hope. And that brings comfort. And we look at that and we say, well, what exactly is hope? I mean, hope is one of those churchy words, right, that we use. Hope is another word for trust, and it's another word for faith, and that triumvirate of words that mean essentially the same thing about past, present, and future. But hope is essentially this, that there's going to be light at the end of the tunnel. Hope is an expectation that things are going to work out, that things are going to get better. Hope is the energy that keeps you going when things are just brutal around you. And that brings comfort. And so the biggest question that I think this kind of rises here is, how do you get hope when things are falling apart? How do you have hope that there can be change in your life when things seem hopeless? And you hear people say, I've worked on my marriage, but it isn't going anywhere. It doesn't seem to be getting any better. And more you find that they're hopeless in the midst of that situation. I've worked on these things all my life that I don't like, and I want to change them, but I just can't seem to get a foothold. I can't seem to change them for very long. I just don't seem to be seeing any success. And again, you find them getting to a place of hopelessness as they look at different issues in their life, things that they know are complicating their life, hurting their life, causing pain in their life, but they've gotten to a place of hopelessness. And when you feel hopeless like that about your relationships or your problems or your situations or about a characteristic in your life that you really don't like, about something that's happened in your past that you can't seem to let go of, and you feel this hopelessness, where do you get hope in those situations? And that's what we're going to be taking a look at today, because the second step is all about that. And in Scripture, it gives us five things that we absolutely need to focus on, or maybe better to put, we absolutely need to remember, because we forget every one of these things when we see ourselves getting more and more hopeless in a situation. And so one of the first things that we need to remember, and it's going to seem simple, but it's this, that God is with me. Because the first reason we often feel hopeless is because we forget God. We forget that he's there. We think we're on our own. We think if it's to be, it's up to me. I've got to figure this out. I have to solve all of my problems. And we forget God, or we treat him like the Hail Mary pass when everything else falls apart. And yet the Bible says this very sobering truth in Job 8. It says this: those who forget God have no hope. And if there is no God in this world, we'd have a lot of reasons to be discouraged, a lot of reasons to be hopeless. We'd have a lot of reasons to feel very helpless about the situations going on around us, but that is not our case. We have God. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, something like that, he's a Nobel Prize winner, and he wrote this article a while back, and he said, if you want to summarize all the problems of the 20th century, all the bad things that have happened in the last 100 years, you could sum it up in one phrase. It was the title of his article. And he said, men have forgotten God. And when we forget God, we trend in a very negative direction. You think about some of the sin that's entered the world, you can call that a very progressive approach to a lot of different things, but progressive doesn't mean positive when you're walking away from God. Because when we forget God, we tend to be very selfish. And when we forget God, we tend to be more and more sinful. You can certainly see that in our culture. When we forget God, we tend to lose hope. And suicide rates are on the rise. Assisted suicide on the rise. There's suicide parties now on the rise. All sorts of people just wanting to give up. You know, I found a definition of an atheist that I thought was interesting. It says, is someone who is living as if there is no God. But I thought, if that's the definition, then I know a lot of Christians that are atheists. Because even though we believe in God, we often act, at least when it comes to our problems, as if God doesn't exist. I've got to solve this problem on my own, we say. I've got to do this on my own energy. I've got to figure it out all by myself. And we don't consult God, and we don't pray to God. We don't think of Him first. We just think, I've got to figure this out. And that's called practical atheism, and a lot of Christians do that. In fact, a lot of pastors do that at times. It was my vicarage year, and that's like an internship for pastors, at least in our church body. And I just received word from my supervising pastor that he was going to fail me from vicarage, my internship. I was not going to be able to be a pastor because I was such a lousy preacher, and I was freaking out. And I tried everything I knew how to do. I practiced a sermon 30 times before I preached on Sunday. Just to give you a perspective, I practice it like twice now, maybe three times. 30 times on Thursday, I practice it 10 times, same on Friday, same on Saturday. I read books on how to preach. I read books on how not to be so nervous when I got up in front of people. I had read books on how to slow down and be more intentional. Obviously, you want me to reread that book. But the reality is, nothing was working. 6 months into it, and this is where I was. I remember going home and just getting on my knees and saying, God, I don't know what to do. I need you to pony up with this gift of preaching because everything I'm trying isn't working. I stink. I need you to be clear. I can't do this without you. And I'm not going to quit because for some reason I thought you called me into this ministry. And so I need you to figure this out. And I remember I started reading the Bible, and I began to read through the book of Psalms. That was just where I was as I was going through the Bible at that time. And I remember underlining all the verses that dealt with despair and depression because that's where I was. And I found this verse, and one of the verses that still has meaning for me today, it read this way, Lord, when doubts fill my mind and when my heart is in turmoil, quiet me and give me renewed hope and cheer. Give me renewed hope and cheer. I tell you, when you feel like things are hopeless, you need something to give you new hope and the ability to move on, to go on. And I know some of you are feeling hopeless this morning about changing certain things in your life, about getting rid of certain things in your life. You need to memorize this verse, or at least it's my humble suggestion. You need to pray it to God. You need to pray, Lord, when doubts fill my mind and they come at us, when my heart is in turmoil, I need you to quiet me and give me a renewed hope and cheer. Help me be happy in the midst, or joyful at least, in the midst of the storm. And you've got to do that because you've got to remember you're not alone in this world. The first thing you need to remember when things start to get so hopeless is you need to remember that God is with me. And we forget that all the time. Scripture goes on and says, not only do we need to remember that He's with us, and that's so important, but we need to remember that He cares about us too. And inexplicably, we forget that all the time as well. We forget that He loves us, and we forget that we matter to Him. Because the Bible is very, very clear about this. In Lamentations 3, it just reads this way, I have hope when I think of this, that the Lord's love never ends. His mercies never stop. They are new every morning. And you start looking at that and you start thinking, how is that even possible that God could just love us all the time? I mean, we look at human love and human love runs out. We see it all the time. We see people all the time falling out of love. Why? Because human love is very conditional. But God's love is unconditional, thus it never ends. That's why this verse in the Bible where God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. But what's interesting to me is that so many Christians I know have just never felt that unconditional love by God in their lives. I guess in their minds, they still think of God's love as conditional, that God loves me on my good days, he's proud of me on my good days, and on my bad days, he's just like shaking his finger, like, you need to change. Bad things are going to happen if you don't change. But that's not true. God's love for you just is. I'll give you a picture, especially for those of you that are parents. Why don't you try to remember the first time you held your child, firstborn, held it in your hands. I hadn't spent a lot of time around kids, but I was amazed at how much I love my firstborn after just meeting her. My love for her just was. She didn't earn it. There's nothing she did to deserve it. It just was. Many moons later, my love for her just is. She can make good choices. She can make bad choices. But my love for her continues. Not always excited about it stuff, but I always love her. And because of that, God wants to fill, because that's the way God loves us, wants to fill your mind and your heart and your soul with that kind of love. But the reality is it usually takes time, at least for most of us, for us to let him do that. And so for most of us, we have to learn to let God love us over a period of time. Why? Because when you let God love the ugly things in your life, you first have to admit that there's ugly things in your life. In fact, it's far easier for us to love God than it is for us to actually let him love us. Love all those unlovely parts of our life. Why? Why does it take so long for us to understand this unconditional love of God? And it does take some time. And my great wisdom for you here is that it's a process. It's a process in learning to trust that that love doesn't go away. I think our kids experience that, right? They just keep experiencing that we love them in the midst of our crying, in the midst of our changes, in the midst of growing up and making bad choices. Mom and Dad still love us, even though we mess up. I think we have to trust that with God too. But it's a process because God has to open up areas in our lives that we don't really want to look at, that we are not excited to look at, that we don't, areas that we don't like about ourselves. And then we need to hear God say into those midst of those areas that I love you even in this area. Even this area you can't stand by yourself. I love you. Doesn't mean he approves of everything that we go through or decide to do, but his love just is. In Psalm 103, it says, he is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic. He knows we're made of dust. And so just like you know your kids are going to mess up, God has an understanding of us as well. He's the father that just loves you because you're his kid. And I think for many people, if not for most people, they just have never really felt that they matter to God in this way. But again, that's what Romans 5:8 is trying to say. It says, God showed his great love for us by sending his only son, Jesus, to die for us. And I know we can gloss through those words, but can you imagine giving your child up for somebody to save their life? There's just like this many that we would do that for most of the time. And God loved us so much because we mattered to him. Why did we matter? Because he loved us. Why does he love us? Think of that child that you're holding in your arms, because his love just is. And if you get that that's the way God feels about us, it gives us a powerful reason to hope. We also need to remember that he knows our situations. We forget that too. But he does. He knows all about our problems, about our pain. He knows the things that are hurting in our life, hurting in our heart. How? Because God knows everything. He knows your habits. He knows your hangups. He knows your hurts. In Psalm 56:6, it says, you know how troubled I am. You have kept a record of my tears. I just think that's cool. Did you know that in Scripture, God says that he keeps a record of every tear that has fallen down your face? That's what I call getting up close and personal, right? You've never, ever shed a tear that God didn't take notice of. Now, I know husbands are great, but that is just not in our repertoire of paying attention to. And even those of us who cry, right, we have no idea how many tears fall down. Not even if in one cry do we have a sense of how many have fallen down our face. But no tear has we ever shed that God hasn't noticed. Nothing is beyond his love. Nothing is beyond his compassionate gaze. And so know that he's with you. Know that he loves you and that he sees everything that you've gone through, that you're going through, and yet still will have to go through. He knows you up close and personal. You've heard people say, nobody understands what I'm going through, but it's not true. God does. God knows exactly what you're feeling, probably better than you do. Because aren't there some times in our life where we don't even understand how much pain we're in? I mean, we're just going through stuff. We don't know why we hurt all the time. We just hurt, and we just can't explain it. We can't put it into words. But God does know exactly why you're hurting. In fact, the Bible says when you're in so much pain and you're so confused about something in your life that you can't even put it into words, that you can't even pray for it because you can't verbalize what you feel, the Bible says that God prays for you. I think that's cool. He talks to himself about your pain. It says this in Romans 8. When we don't know what to pray, when we're in pain and don't know which way to turn, the Holy Spirit prays for us. God talks to himself about your pain. That's how much you matter to him. That's how intimately aware he is of everything that's going on in your life. In Psalm 31:7, it says, "You have seen the crises in my soul." And just the reality that some of us are in crisis mode right now. I want you to know that God sees it. He knows what's going on. He cares about what's going on. And there is hope for change if you'll trust him. See, trust is a hard deal for us. We've been hurt. We've been so many times that it's hard for us to trust anybody. But God has never let us down. God promises to work all things for the good of those who love him. Now, I wish I could say that his goal for us in life was to be happy. His goal is not that. It's to get us to heaven. Just like our goal in life is not to have our kids happy, but eventually to be healthy and strong and able enough to move out of the house, right? Because we want to know that they can take care of themselves after we're gone. We want our kids to be happy. God does too, but that's not his ultimate goal. And so sometimes we can confuse his working in our life as him letting us down, but God's promise is, I will never let you down. I will keep working on you and in you until you're with me. And so this trust thing, it's a hard thing. But it's seeing him clearly. He goes on and says, we also need to remember that he has a power that we don't have. In Luke 18, it says, what is impossible for men is possible for God. I came across this illustration that I thought was interesting. It says, the sun radiates more power in 1 second than has been used by all of mankind throughout history. In 1 second that happens. The sun has enough power to burn constantly for the next 30 billion years. And the sun is just one of gazillions of them that God has created. All to say is that, suffice it to say, that God has more power than you can imagine. And certainly more than enough power to deal with whatever problem is going you're going through in this life. There's parts of Scripture where God just speaks an army of angels into being. And there they are. Elisha says to his servant Gehazi, open his eyes and he sees this army all around him. God didn't know he was there, but he just opened his eyes and he could see. If I was God, I could say Diet Coke, and I'd have a Diet Coke in my hand, and I'd be happy about that, you know? God can speak things into being. There is nothing outside of his power, his control, his ability. Your problem's not too big for him. And that's why Jesus said what's impossible for men is possible with God. And I'll tell you, that's really step two, right? Step one just says that I'm helpless to change some things in my life. But step two says, and yet I have hope because God has a power that I don't have. Philippians 2 says, for God is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. It just means he can give you the will and the power to overcome anything in your life. It's interesting, but in AA, they talk about recognizing a higher power. But the good news is he has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's not just a power, he's a person, right? And he wants a relationship with you. But when you get to know him, and there is this sense of power. If you've watched people become Christians and just seen the change, the radical change that sometimes they're going through in life, you see that power in palatable form. It's a power to change. You know, somebody once said he can't live in the past, and I think that's so true. You have to get on with the future, and sometimes we get stuck there, which is why that's such a powerful phrase. I came across this illustration that I thought was cool. It says, in your car, you have a windshield, and you have a rearview mirror. Which of those is bigger? Windshield. Which of those do you spend most of your time looking at? Hopefully, the windshield. The rearview mirror is a good thing to have because it gives you perspective. It's nice to know where you've come from, but you don't keep focused on the past. In fact, imagine driving your car if it had a bigger rearview mirror than a windshield. Be like freaking out. Okay, in parallel, some of you are wondering why you're under so much stress right now. May it be that you're stuck in the rearview mirror of life. You can't get on with the present because you keep getting stuck in the past. You keep rehearsing stuff in your mind, habits, hurts, hangups, relationships. The process that we're looking at over these next 8 weeks is how to get healthy again. It's a big deal because so many of us our lives are complicated. by either our actions or our inability to receive forgiveness or the choices that we've made. But this getting healthy only happens when we let God work in our hearts so that he can do some healing, so we can look again toward that future. And then he gives us this last one. And I think sometimes we forget this one too. God's actually promised to help. That's what's so cool about God. He wants to help. He's promised to help me if I'll turn to him with all my heart. If I repent and turn to him and say, God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you heal me? Will you renew me? Will you give me strength to deal with this situation? He's promised to help if we repent and turn to him. In Psalm 119:81, it says, I expect your help, for you have promised it. Over and over in Scripture, there's 6,000 times that God says, I want to help you. You are not meant to go through this life by yourself. It's just too hard. So he's promised this in the Bible again and again. In Hebrews, it says, God cannot lie when he makes a promise. And God cannot lie when he takes an oath. These things should encourage us. They give us strength to hold on to the hope that we've been given. And so if you want real hope in your life, especially in times of hopeless situations, something you thought you could never change, you need to remember these five truths that we talked about today. You need to remember that God is there for you. Because, guys, that is the thing that gives us hope in the midst of hopelessness. That God sees, that God cares, that God is able, that he is there. And that's what gives us comfort. And that's what gives us strength. And even cheer in the midst of difficulty. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, we love you so much. And I pray today that you would help us remember. Remember all the things that we talked about today, because we are amazing forgetters. We are awesome at it. And especially when things get difficult and when things get hard and when things get crazy in our life and we get overwhelmed and we don't know what to do. Father, we forget to go to you. We use you as that Hail Mary, Lord, at the end when we can't figure anything else out to do. Father, help us remember that you're there all the time. And help us go to you at the beginning of the struggle and not at the end of the struggle. Help us go to you so we can find hope and energy and strength and resolve. Help us go to the one that can actually do something about it. Father, help us remember today just how much you love us. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.